We are not going to go to Hebrews today, unless I end up being led there by the Spirit, because I'm just going to preach on something else today. We've been looking at the book of Hebrews. I've been preaching my way through Hebrews, but I'm going to take a little side trip today and get into some other issues that at the last minute I felt the Lord provoke me to want to visit. Now, that could be that the Spirit was provoking me much earlier, and it took that long for me to get the message. I have a letter in front of me. It says, "To whom it may concern, I have been a Christian for many years, and it bothers me greatly to receive trash such as this at my door." This has to do with some of the literature that we let drop, the literature with the gospel in it, the literature with truth in it, in this case about homosexuality. Not only that, but to have your people preying on our innocent youth, standing by the entrance to our school and handing out your garbage. Everything in your pamphlet, it is either half-truths or scriptures completely taken out of context. Of course, he doesn't explain what that would be then. Where are the half-truths? Where are the scriptures taken out of context? Once in a while, we're able to debate these people a little bit, and they don't seem to be too well-grounded in the scriptures themselves. There is nowhere in the Bible that gives Christians the right to be hateful and condemning. But if you were all a part of a mainline denomination and not some fly-by-night group of hateful, self-centered people who are afraid of something different, you may understand. Praise God we're not part of a mainline denomination. That shows a lot about what's going on in the mainline denominations. Your people give the Christian faith a very bad name, and your type, speaking of me now, will only drive people further and further from the truths that Christ taught. I have another one in front of me here. I'll just read you some excerpts. "Dear Pastor Ovidal," and I'll just skip through this one, "your Christian credentials are questionable as well, given the homosexual despising agenda you espouse when you declare the need to recriminalize homosexual acts and pontifically pronounce that God will destroy a nation that allows such acts to exist, that a man who claims to represent Christian values would engage, reprehensible. Your arrogance is even bold enough to speak as God, declaring that God hates homosexual acts. I need not to remind you that the God known to true Christians does not sanction hate in any form." Apparently, he hasn't read Romans chapter 12, verse 9, where we're told to abhor that which is evil. Apparently, he hasn't read Psalm 5. He hasn't read a number of places in the Bible where we're told to hate the things that are evil, that God hates things that are evil. "If you were the Christian you profess to be, rather than the wolf you clearly are, you would focus on the message of love that are the true words of God and Jesus. Would behoove you to look within yourself, asking yourself why you choose to engage in such a campaign of hate." Let's see, what other pearls of wisdom can we get out of this letter? By the way, it's from a Christian homosexual, as if there were such an animal. "The extent of your hate mongering is so deep and mean-spirited that you insult the appellation pastor. A true pastor is a loving person of God who seriously studies the Bible and makes informed assessments of scriptural meaning and intent, not the misrepresentations you and your followers disseminate simply to justify your hatred of homosexuals." Let me drop down to the end. This one's from Richmond, Virginia, by the way. "You and your foot soldiers would serve a far higher and more noble cause if you were to heed at least one part of the message you are spreading." Now listen to this. Wait a minute. I don't know what version this is. I was going to say add thou not unto his words. He's got add not unto his words. Okay, he just left the word out maybe. "Add not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar." They pronounce their own damnation on their own heads. Here's another one. This is from the so-called Naturist. Some of you have heard me read this one already. And this is just symptomatic and representative of the things we get all the time. "Ralph Ovidal, I rebuke you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You truly are pathetic. You are just wrong on so many levels. And like other cult leaders before you, you prey on people of lesser intelligence. It's no wonder you love to use the word elitist so much. You don't want followers with any brains who ask too many questions. You distort the First Amendment. You preach from basically an Old Testament viewpoint, conveniently ignoring many New Testament verses." I guess he hasn't heard my series on Hebrews. "You are very poor. You're a very poor salesman for the Lord." He's right, I am a poor salesman. I don't peddle the gospel like some. "And the crime of verbal abuse has long been established." Ah, that's a little ominous, isn't it? "Words do indeed hurt, and you use them like weapons." Thank you. I like to think I can use words like weapons. We ought to be able to use words like weapons if we're preaching the word of God properly. It's a sword. That's the kind of weapon I want to use it like. You cloak your own prejudices and phobias in the name of the Lord, and one day he will see to it that you pay for that. Make absolutely no mistake about it, Ralph. The naturists will oppose and fight you to the very end. They're just as well organized as you, just as determined, and just as well funded. Well, I don't know about that last one. I don't know about the other three either. I know they're well better funded than we are. Plus, they are breaking no laws. Of course, they're only breaking God's law. They're not the ones who have been taken to court. They've beat you down before, and they'll beat you again. So go ahead, do what you think you have to do. Many have the strength of spirit. It's another spirit, of course. It's the devil. To ignore the hateful words of you and your drones. Are you getting angry yet? Your drones, you're hateful, you're ignorant. Boy, we have a lot of people out in the streets after this letter. They will walk past you like the banging gong that you are. Some will exercise their First Amendment rights just as you claim to be doing. And I might go through all this. This is this part I like. It's only the Holy Spirit within me that will not allow me to wish upon you a long and painful demise. I kind of think he just did it, didn't he? But the Holy Spirit within him is stopping him from wishing upon you a painful and long and painful demise. Yeah, the Holy Spirit. He's got the devil in him. Our Lord will extract his due upon you, Ralph, so have your fun while upon this earth. We'll all have to answer for our actions in the end. You know, they pronounce their own judgment on their own heads, don't they? That's what he just did. But it's interesting, all these people are supposedly Christian. All these people. This is a naturist. He runs around. Well, you know how he runs around. I'm not going to talk about it in front of kids. You just heard from a sodomite. We hear the same thing from other people. Roman Catholics write and say things like this to me. It reminds me of what Jesus said. He said, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. You know, it's as if people are just seizing the kingdom of God because they want to be in the kingdom of God. I mean, they don't want to become born again. They don't want to repent. They don't want to change anything. They want to have all their sins and all their perverted pleasures, but they do want to have heaven. And so it's as if they think that they can seize the kingdom of heaven, as if they can take it by force, and they attempt to do violence against it. But this rhetoric, virtually identical rhetoric, is sent our way and my way constantly. In each case, the writer has convinced himself that he's a Christian. It's always a Christian. And, of course, I'm a vicious, dangerous, hell-bound, fill-in-the-blank reprobate. And a judgment of God is upon me. I'm bringing reproach upon the name of Christ and the word of God. And I ought to be dead, and I ought to be in jail, and the earth ought to be sanitized of my name for all time. And this is just so normal. For me, I don't know if it's normal for every pastor. I think maybe not for everyone. But this is what comes my way constantly. But you think about this, and these people are saying they're Christians. They're all Christians. They're all followers of Christ. But is that surprising? I mean, is that surprising that the world would play so fast and loose with the gospel and its author when so many conservative Christians do likewise? Conservative Christians. I mean, so many of the Lord's people take a stand against certain evils, like the evils we've just touched on, abortion, homosexuality, public nudity, all these things. But at the same time, they embrace all these sinister dangers, I think more sinister dangers, spiritual dangers, such as ecumenism, such as perverted Bible translations, such as women teaching and usurping authority over men in Christian ministries and on Christian radio. And you know, you can preach on these things over and over. And it's like someone, you know, they agree with, people agree with you. But then it's just like it went right over their head. It's like a bullet passing in the night. Did I hear something? Was that a bullet that just went by me? You know, I mean, people don't change. I sent out an email. Many of you read it. And I talked about these very things. I talked about these sinister dangers, such as ecumenism, perverted Bible translations, so on and so forth. And a wonderful lady wrote me and said, boy, if you're a cult leader, I'd love to be in your cult. Oh, I've long admired your stand. And she gave me a little, you know, and I had in this about the perverted Bible translations and all. And she put a little Bible verse there to encourage me from a perverted Bible translation. So, you know, you preach things and people, they want to hear the truth, but it doesn't have any effect with so many people. they won't give up things they ought to give up. And you have the sodomites, you have the pro-aborts, you have all that crowd being dangerous. But I want to tell you, there's nothing more dangerous than being out of God's will as we claim to fight in His name. There's nothing more dangerous than that. We're going forth in the name of the Lord, but we're out of His will. And I'm going to tell you, that's the identifying feature of the conservative Christian. You don't want to be a conservative Christian. I'm a fundamentalist. Conservative Christians are, that title is just a simile for neo-evangelical. A conservative neo-evangelical, maybe. The Lord's people need to wake up to this. They need to understand that the night is far spent, the day is at hand. They need to cast off these works of darkness and put on the armor of light. I say cast off these works of darkness. I'm going to be talking about some things that need to be talked about today. I may lose some friends today. So be it. I'm good at losing friends. I want to talk a little bit about the situation in which we find ourselves. The Church of Jesus Christ being corrupted by conservative Christians, conservative Christian leaders, corrupting and misleading God's people. But let's look at a little foundation of this whole situation. Throughout the 20th century, we saw the foundations of law and liberty being systematically eroded and destroyed. These were replaced by socialism, by rationalism, by self-worship, by sexual anarchy. In the political arena, you have people like Woodrow Wilson, the socialist, wanting to get a League of Nations started, but the time wasn't right yet. The nation hadn't gone far enough into corruption. Then you have Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who greatly expanded the state at the expense of the jurisdiction of the church and the family. Very unbiblical expansion. And, of course, you see the United Nations ushered in through that movement. And you see LBJ with his great society, where he began to, not began, he just exponentially increased social programs and took away, in many cases, the need for people to turn to the church, where there's accountability. They could turn to government where there is no accountability. And so you saw this usurpation of the church's ministry and jurisdiction, further erosion of that. You saw early in the century, well, actually, it was a little bit later in the century. Early in the century, you saw the income tax come into place. And then you saw the 501c3 for the church, which the church doesn't need. Never mind that we're non-taxable, even according to the IRS statutes. Belly up to the bar, get what you can get, or should I say trough. And then the incorporation of churches, Church of Jesus Christ, Inc., isn't that glorifying to God? See, we've just lost some friends already. You see the exponential expansion of the state education system through the whole 20th century, including now ministering, if you will, to children's psychological needs. Being concerned that, you know, parents aren't really fitted to raise their own children. So first you need guidance counselors, and then that begins to expand and need all sorts of things. So you see this in the 20th century, the rise of Darwinism, I mean with a fury. You see the women's rights movement back beginning in the 20s with Margaret Sanger, I mean beginning again with a fury. You see, of course, all of this brings about working mothers, the expansion, as I said, of state education. You see the social services. You see the rise of the big unions. You know, the proletariat. You see raw democracy managed by demagogues. You know, it's just raw democracy, but it's managed by demagogues and backroom political bosses. They control the masses with bread and circus, with fear. And you see just the gradual triumph of the Franco-German socialistic humanism. You know, back in the 1700s, this whole godless, humanistic, socialistic way of thinking and governing tried to come into our country, and it was beaten back. We had a revival. Of course, in France, it did very well, and a lot of heads rolled. Produced bloodshed, much bloodshed. But you see all this coming in the 20th century. But you know, compared to full-blown communism, compared to full-blown fascism, you think of Lenin, and Stalin, and you think of Hitler and Mussolini, then America looked pretty good. America looked to be the paragon of virtue, the defender of God-given liberty and law. And I love America. But if you love someone, you certainly aren't blind to her faults. You're not concerned. You're certainly concerned when you see that person going bad. And America went bad in the last century in a big way. Now, in the 1960s and the 70s, what did you see? Birth control. That helps, you know, with the working mom. You know, she can just have two kids. You can go out and have a career. You don't have to be a keeper at home. You saw abortion. You saw euthanasia. You need all these things, don't you? Because you've got the rise of porn, a porn industry. The rewriting of laws criminalizing fornication, adultery, and sodomy. They rewrote the laws so that sodomy, fornication, adultery would no longer be criminalized. And you see the homofascist movement. We've been talking about that for a long time. This is a very grave danger. And then you see this all-powerful, benevolent state. So this is what happened in the 1960s and 70s. I sort of have to laugh a little bit when people say, look at abortion, look at homosexuality, look at pornography, look at all these things. It's those baby boomers. I was born in 1951. This wasn't my watch. This wasn't my watch. I have my own responsibility for a lot of things where I could have done things different and should have. But that wasn't our watch. We weren't in control when birth control came in, when the UN came in. We weren't in control when 501c3 and incorporation came around. We didn't have much to say. You know, when Hugh Hefner launched his wonderful crusade in the 60s. But see, so this is what was going on last century. And then all of this was tracking along with the rise of a Christian, we put quotes around that, modernism. It's a movement with a focus on man's reason and intellect. It has contempt for God's word as God's word. Supposedly this is a Christian movement, Christian people, but they entertain and promote and teach the higher criticism of God's word. In other words, you look at the Bible like it's any other book written by man, and you just judge it that way. And this whole modernism movement is all about a one-world homogenized religion under the banner of Christian. It's really a philosophy rather than a true religion. I mean, it is the religion of the revolution is what it is. And how did the Lord's churches respond in the 20th century? As everything's changing, as we were talking about in the political arena, as you see this modernism coming out of Europe and across into America in a big way. Well, what happened, there was a long period of slumber. You had Bible-believing Christians led by their pastors crouching within their churches, out of touch, out of courage, and out of God's will. They just sat there. They didn't do anything. Most of them, when we say we shouldn't generalize, certainly some voices were heard. Very few. Precious few. There was something, it was thought to be, I think, somehow very righteous to do nothing. To be nothings, to do nothing, to see nothing, to be like the three monkeys or whatever it is. See no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. But then suddenly the churches started waking up. And so they thought, well, we have to counter. And when I say the churches, again, I'm generalizing, but the vast majority of Christians and pastors started waking up and they decided we have to counter this rising tide of Christian modernism, quotes around Christian. So there was this mad rush for safety. I remember it. I remember suddenly, they are killing preborn babies. We should do something about this. Suddenly everybody's waking up. Instead of screaming at you, they're turning around saying, yeah, this is the thing to do. We need to be pro-life, anti-abortion. We need to stand up for our helpless neighbors. We need to stand up against this homosexual movement. I mean, it was a slow process, and many don't stand up right on that yet, that's for sure. But at least they start saying we have to do something. I mean, this is dangerous, this vicious, God-hating, Christian-hating foe that we have. And so what did we see? Well, we really saw neo-evangelicalism take off. I mean, neo-evangelicalism started way in the beginning of the century, but it really took off through the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. And ecumenism came into full bloom. And so what's the fruit of that movement? Well, we have evangelists like Billy Graham and Louis Palau, who are not true preachers of God, but they're just useful tools for the devil. We have teachers like Joseph Stoll and Chuck Swindoll and Charles Stanley and Rick Warren, who have done far more harm than good for the Lord's cause. We have Christian pastors and leaders like Jerry Falwell, Jim Dobson, and Pat Robertson. Oh, not to mention Phyllis Schlafly, who's a Catholic, but what does that matter? And other horsey women on the Christian airwaves. We have Christian activist organizations such as Focus on the Family, Promise Keepers, and Coral Ridge Ministries, which are all corrupted, which are all ecumenical, which are all subtly destroying the foundations upon which the church rests. We have registered churches. We have psychobabble. I mean, you know, this movement we talked about and this culture that was developing in the 20th century, this neo-evangelicalism is just a reflection. It's just a pale reflection of what it's supposed to be fighting. There's even many that believe in theistic evolution. You have the two-child working mother family. You have those who support the do-no-harm legal code. In other words, well, what are they hurting? What they do in the privacy of their own home, that's none of our business. I mean, many Christians have bought into that. And the modern gender-neutral Bible versions, how do they counter that? You know, like the New Revised Standard Version, gender-neutral. There's a great outcry against those. Cling to the old NIV, you know, based on corrupt texts and corruptly translated. It's as if what Paul was accused of doing, these people are doing. Let us do evil, that good may come. I mean, all because there's a great fear of the enemies of God overwhelming us and enslaving us and putting us in prison. It's a real fear. And there's a genuine concern for children. I don't doubt that. And this whole neo-evangelical movement, church, it looks good next to sodomite preachers. I mean, it looks good next to some of these people like the Archbishop of Canterbury that recently said because of this tragedy in Indonesia and over in that area of the world, Thailand and all, that Christians should doubt God. How could you believe that God even exists when you see something like that, he said. So this looks good compared to that. I mean, this looks good compared to, and that's the problem. So, faced with a powerful and dangerous enemy in the pro-death, sexual anarchist, Darwinist, statist, God-haters, most Christians have chosen to ignore their responsibilities. Their responsibility to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. You know what they're contending for instead? Listen to me carefully. They're contending for a Christian worldview, which was never delivered unto the saints, not even once, never. They're not contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. They're contending for a Christian worldview, and their fellow combatants that are fighting with them, their allies, are people that claim to hold to a Christian worldview. And it's all done under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're being willingly led by leaders and celebrities who are misusing them and abusing God's word. The vast majority of Christians are just being led by celebrities. You know, they're starstruck. They're following leaders and supporting ministries, which are just pale imitations, immature siblings of the modernist movement. It's like people are in a trance. They can't break out of it. They can't break out of it. I think about when Aaron made that calf. These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. These be thy heroes, O church, which will defend you from the Egyptians, will defend you from the sodomites, will defend you from the pro-aborts, from the socialists. These be thy heroes, O church. Celebrities who can do no wrong. They're above criticism. They're above reproof. They're above the word of God. They're above Christ himself, quite frankly. I thought about the scribes Jesus talked about as I was just coming up little bit earlier before I came up to church. He said, "Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes, and love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms at feasts." We have these Christian leaders, these neo-evangelical leaders. Well, let's call them conservative. They would not want to be called neo-evangelical. And they wear their pro-family credentials like flowing robes. They walk around in these flowing robes, and their ministry and their cause supersedes the cause of Christ, the Word of God, the integrity of the Lord's church, the ministry of our great high priest who sits in the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Jesus said this. He said, "Woe to you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing." Whosoever shall swear by the temple of God, that's nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. And Jesus said, "Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold?" We have the same kind of arrogant blindness. Good causes have become the precious treasure, which is valued more than the one in whose names the causes are pursued. Which is greater? Your ministry? This ministry? Or the cause of Jesus Christ? Which is greater? The church of Jesus Christ? Isn't that a little more important than this Christian network or this ministry over here or this cause or this coalition? Not to listen to some of the leaders and the preachers today. "The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof?" What will you do? People are not listening. People are not checking things by the word of God. People are operating out of fear, a lack of faith in God. We face all these enemies, and there's this panic. And the champions stand up and say, "Look to me, not to God. I have a plan." And people just blindly follow men instead of God. "But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin," the Bible says, "and are convinced of the law as transgressors." Paul was a little upset with the Corinthians for a number of reasons. One of them was this: "For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face." Paul was having to defend his ministry to them. Paul was preaching the word of God, and he was having to defend himself. But when others would come with their ear-tickling promises, bringing the people into the bondage of ignorance, pulling them away from the living God, they'd listen to him. I mean, those kind of people could devour some of those Corinthians. They could take their money. They could take whatever they wanted. They could exalt themselves. Clearly, these people were simply trying to build up their own ministry, their own reputation. They could smite these people right in the face and they just take it. That's what's happening today. That's what's happening today. God's people are being smacked right in the face, devoured. They're being drawn away from the Christ who saved them. They're being brought into a bondage, and I think someday a bondage to the very enemies they're afraid of, by these people. And they seem like such nice people. Well, judge righteous judgment. These neo-evangelical leaders don't seem to realize they're doing more harm than good. They don't seem to realize what they're doing, many of them. Maybe they don't. Some do, some don't. I can't read their hearts. I know that many of them are proud. They're greedy. Some are saved, some aren't. And I know they're willingly laboring to usher in a one-world ecumenism in which a Christian is one who is Trinitarian in doctrine, claims the name of Christ, and he's conservative in his views on such matters as abortion, homosexuality, education, and politics. If you're that, you're a brother. Doesn't matter if you're Roman Catholic. If you're Trinitarian, you claim Christ, and you're conservative where it counts, you're one of us. Join with us. We'll join with you. Is there a difference? And all of this is in the name of defending traditional values. What are traditional values? I know what they were in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's in the name of the family. And of course, it's in the name of the Christian worldview and Christendom. What is Christendom? That's everybody that's involved in those beliefs I just said. Those, they're Trinitarian, they name Christ, and they're conservative. I mean, they're Christendom. Well, this is all doing evil that good may come. It's assisting in the advancement of the greatest evil the world has ever known. Is there anything more evil and sinister than a counterfeit Christian church with a false gospel that's accepted worldwide, virtually? Is there anything more evil than that? A counterfeit Christian church with a false gospel featuring a false Christ who cannot save anyone without the assistance of priests performing their blasphemous rituals, penitents performing works, a place called purgatory performing cleansing for the sinner, and then you have that demonic goddess sharing her favors. But where are the watchmen sounding the alarm against the Roman Catholic Church? Well, they can't. They don't want to. They need the Roman Catholic Church. This is a marriage of convenience. This is an adulterous affair. So many in the Church of Jesus Christ think they need that harlot. Just like a man who is unfaithful to his wife needs a harlot. Of course, we do have a duty to fight against and reprove such wicked things as abortion, homosexuality, pornography, fornication, social media. You fill in the blanks. Everything that's at variance with the Word of God, we have a duty to stand against publicly. We have a duty to stand against all that evil. And we should do this out of love for the Lord. We should want to do it. Love for His Word, love for the lost, love for the weak and innocent and vulnerable and our children and our grandchildren and millions yet unborn. And we are told to abhor evil. We're told to cleave to that which is good. We're told to have love without dissimulation. We need to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. But I'm going to tell you, when it comes to reproving, I know many people would agree with what I just said. 20 years ago, maybe not. Some of the same people might not agree. But now many Christians will agree. But when it comes to reproving that abominable, dangerous, evil Roman Catholic religion, where are the Lord's shepherds? They're called to care for His flock. He purchased that flock with His own blood. It's as if they're bewitched by the harlot's sorceries. I mean, are they so mistrusting of the power of God that they turn to the power of the Pope to do battle against the enemies of God? He is an enemy of God. To these Christian pastors, and I'm talking about these world-famous, at least nationally known, Christian preachers and ministry leaders, do they think their silence on Romanism, or worse yet, their yoking with the Roman Church, is going to bring righteousness to our land? Are they that deceived? They seem to be. It's all vanity. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. What can explain this flood of Christian ecumenism? It's just a flood. And Christian silence. I mean, you have on the one hand the ecumenism, on the other hand you have the silence. This is not acceptable. It's not acceptable. If you're silent on something so evil, you're for it. Do these Christian personalities and these famous preachers think they need the Pope and his army to be safe from the rest of the devil's forces? The rest of the devil's forces. Because the Roman Church is the woman who rides the beast. The Pope is Antichrist. And even if you don't agree with me on that, I think that you do, some don't, it's still a counterfeit church. It's still an abominable, abominable harlot. Now, surely the devil's most coveted goals are to establish a corrupt Bible. I mean, we need to think about this. We're talking about, you turn on Christian radio, you listen to the big name preachers. You're going to hear about personal piety. Good. You're going to hear about trying to be closer to the Lord. Some of the techniques they will teach you are just that. They're just techniques. But you're going to hear, you know, lip service to being close to God, being sanctified. You're going to hear about personal piety. That's good. Then you're going to hear about standing against various evils. But you're not going to hear them talking about standing against corrupt Bible translations, accursed gospels, counterfeit churches headed up by Antichrist. You're not going to hear that. Not when it comes to the Roman Catholic Church anyway. You're not going to hear that. Now, Surely the devil's most coveted goals, think about it, are to corrupt God's word and develop a false Bible, to present an accursed gospel rather than the one that truly saves and sanctifies, and to develop a counterfeit church headed by an antichrist. He started all this right at the beginning. As soon as the gospel was unfolded in its fullness by Christ, as soon as Christ appeared on the scene and went to be at the right hand of the Father, as soon as the New Testament church was birthed, the devil began his work. Now, what's happened? Where are we at when you think of the devil's three goals there? Well, and let me tell you, it's three goals that just dwarf everything else. I mean, if the devil could have a society that had no abortion and no homosexuality, and that suited his purpose for a time, I mean, his purpose being to have people worship a false Christ and a false church with a false Bible, that would be fine. See, this dwarfs those things. And where are we at? Here it is, 2005. Well, the integrity of the Bible is a non-issue. Verbal inspiration, plenary inspiration, divine preservation are not even discussed in the Church of Jesus Christ, let alone understood, let alone defended. We're told, add thou not unto his word, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. We're told that we're not to add or subtract from God's word, that the word of God can't be broken, that the word of God is pure. The Bible says, thou shalt keep them, his words. O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We're told all of this, and yet people are running around with different Bible translations. One has 5,000 more words than the other. One has whole verses missing that the other one has. One says this particular whole long passage isn't in the earliest manuscripts, confusing God's people. I mean, come on, something's wrong. Think we ought to investigate? Think we ought to pray about it? Think we ought to make some decisions? It's not even on the radar screen. Want to get people mad? Talk about this. I mean, people don't even ask. You can ask the average Christian, what is the Greek text underlying your New Testament in that Bible you have there? What? It's Greek. That's all they're going to say. They don't know what the Greek text is. They don't know where it came from. They don't care. Who translated your Bible? The devil himself could translate some of these Bibles and almost literally did, and nobody cares. What technique was used to translate your Bible? Why do you trust that Bible? They don't know. They don't know any of this. It's incredible. This is the Word of God. Is there anything more important for the Christian than the Word of God? Well, that's where we're at. And where are we at with the gospel? You have a false, man-centered, man-pleasing gospel being preached by Rick Warren and the rest of that crew. And not only are there very few biblically sound, biblically ordered, biblically governed churches left, where are we at with regard to the church? We have a worldwide perverted counterfeit Christian church, which has been accepted as being promoted by evangelical pastors and leaders, talking about the Roman Catholic Church. So there's where we're at. We need reformation. Desperately need reformation. Does anyone care? Not most people. Not most people. They're too busy looking at the enemy, so to speak. And they are enemies. They're mesmerized by the enemy. And the enemy is within the gates. They're standing on the wall, looking over the wall at the enemy, the Sodomites, and all these others. And they've got the enemy, the most dangerous enemy, inside the city, the Roman Catholic Church. But, you know, it's working. The Vatican II separated brethren strategy is showing itself to be effective. In 1962 to 1963, there was a council of bishops called Vatican II, and they developed the separated brethren strategy. In other words, let's not call these people heretics anymore, those ones they call Protestants. Let's just say that they're separated from us. As long as they're Trinitarian and they believe in some form of baptism and they claim Christ, we'll just say they're brothers. And then eventually we will get them, and I've got the documents, so you can read it in a book I've written. We will get them to start praying with us. We'll get them to start standing against evil. We'll get them involved in social causes with us. We'll get them worshiping with us. We'll get them on the same platform with us. We'll get them to present us to the world and to themselves as Christian. That's what it all came down to. And it's working. It's working because American Christians are quaking in the face of a perverted, lawless, implacable, unmerciful, fascist, anti-God movement. And so it's working. You have a pro-family movement. You have this anti-homosexual marriage movement. Oh, we're fighting that too. But I'm not going to fight it with the Pope. I'm going to fight against the Pope and we'll fight this other thing too. You have the Passion of the Christ movie. If that didn't reveal some hearts, where are the leaders and the preachers who promoted that ungodly, blasphemous, idolatrous, Roman Catholic, evangelistic outreach? Where are they saying we were wrong? Well, they don't think they were wrong. And this is all in the name of Christ, under the banner of Christ. And they're doing it all as Christians in defense of a Christian worldview. But it's not in defense of the name and the word and the church of Jesus Christ. You have to have a love of truth. There's a warning in the Bible that if you don't have a love of truth, you're going to come under a strong delusion. You can end up with dulled spiritual senses. You know, you treat the word of God lightly. This is what's going to happen. If you don't have a fear of God, but you have a terror of these God haters, you're going to become mesmerized by the siren song of that mother of harlots, who's dressing very conservatively these days. Starting to fit right in with the conservative Christians. And she does give generously to their cause. She's a very rich woman. This woman who rides the beast and sits on seven hills. Very rich woman, dressing a little bit better these days and giving very generously to the cause of conservative Christian ministries. And people are just hypnotized by this. They're hypnotized. These leaders are hypnotized, mesmerized by her, and they're hypnotized by their own status. And they have this conclusion in their own mind that deliverance, safety, and a return to righteousness for the cause of Jesus Christ is contingent upon their efforts. And the Lord's people need to be warned of these people. They need to be warned on those who insist on advancing the devil's cause. Now, let me tell you, it's a grievous sin to bite and devour one another. I'm very cautious about that. It's a grievous sin to cause ungodly division. It's also a grievous sin to fail to contend for the faith. It's a grievous sin to fail to separate from those who refuse to repent and make right what they have done wrong. We're not talking about gnat straining here. I'll tell you what is a grievous sin. A grievous sin is when people who are truly Bible-believing, Spirit-filled, fundamentalist Christians start arguing with each other and trying to destroy each other because one's a Calvinist and one isn't. That would have made a lot of sense if Whitfield and Wesley would have spent up all their energy and all their time trying to destroy the other one and best the other one and hurl invectives at one another and nitpick. You know, the way he said that, I've got him there. How about a Spurgeon, D.L. Moody would have done that? Moody preached in Spurgeon's church. See, that's a grievous sin, but I see this happening. People are making it their life goal to destroy the Calvinists or the non-Calvinists, whichever side you're on. But meanwhile, the true enemies of God are getting off the hook, aren't they? It is a grievous sin to refuse to mark and separate from grievous error, unrepented of and uncorrected. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. We're supposed to mark those who cause divisions in the church because they're teaching unbiblical doctrine. And we're supposed to avoid them. So if someone won't stop, if they won't repent after they've been confronted, in such a case, the person contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints is not the cause of the separation. The cause of division is the one who will not cease to pervert the right ways of God. Now, I want to give you a recent example to show the state that we're in. I mean, this is how deep the deception has come. I want to tell you about a conservative Christian's conservative. I mean, this man is a conservative's conservative. This is a hero of the Christian worldview crowd. I'm talking about D. James Kennedy, the man who brought us the gospel in the stars. I came against that when I was on the same radio network he was on. And yet many people just couldn't believe I would come against that. Why? Not because what he was saying was biblical. You know, use the horoscope. You can see the gospel in the horoscope. They were against what I did because D. James Kennedy said it. They worship him. He recently had a special on TV called What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? You know that's a stupid title. This is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I mean, this is the Son of God. But this particular special featured a Catholic priest, Francis Martin. He's also on Kennedy's website. And he's presented as a Christian. Never do they say, here's a Catholic priest. He's not a Christian. We want to hear what he has to say and then critique it. No, he's presented as a Christian. And the whole special, I saw it on a videotape, is packed full of Romish idolatry, pictures of supposedly Jesus, and the most Romish of all pictures you can imagine, the freaky, spooky, weird Roman Catholic art, Orthodox Christian art as well. They spoke about Mother Teresa on there, how she had such a love of Jesus. Mother Teresa said, the way you get to God, different people get there different. If you're a Hindu, the way to get to God is to be a good Hindu, the way to be right to God and to be with him and to spend eternity with him. If you're a Muslim, it's to be a good Muslim. If you're a Buddhist, it's to be a good Buddhist. Many paths to God. That's Mother Teresa. I mean, this woman was evil. Oh, but she took care of the poor. You don't think there's evil people that do good things? The devil comes as an angel of light, doesn't he? His ministers. Kennedy had Mother Teresa on a May 1997 broadcast as well, talking about who better to have on and talk about love and Jesus. And he's done all of this with money given by the Lord's people. I mean, he's defended the use of his evangelism explosion program in the Roman Catholic Church. He has allowed his program, in fact, let it, allowed it, facilitated it to be used in the Roman Catholic Church so they can bring people into that church. He's taken part in a lot of ecumenical events. I wonder how many people listening right now are saying, oh, he's going too far. That's D. James Kennedy. He's too nitpicky. I wonder how many people are saying that right now. Well, I have a message for them. I don't care. I don't care. These things have to be exposed. This has gone way too far. It's gone way too long. D. James Kennedy forwarded Randall Terry's Operation Rescue book, which was wildly, wildly ecumenical. But these be your heroes, O church. These be the ones who are working feverishly to prostitute the bride of Christ and turn the people of God to fables. The fable that deliverance and righteousness can be had through spiritual fornication, yoking together with false brethren. Are these men above reproach? No. Are they above reproof? No. They're bringing reproach on the cause of Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. You know, I know by now I'm speaking a foreign language to some people that will hear this sermon. I mean, I might as well be speaking Chinese. I mean, it was okay for a while, but now he's really off to where I can't understand what he's saying. Well, you don't have a love for the truth. When a man who knows better, who's nationally known, who takes the Church of Jesus Christ money, acts in this way, funds this sort of thing, goes out and presents a Roman Catholic priest as Christian to the world, that man is in grievous sin, and he needs to be confronted. And the very fact that people think that I would be wrong or someone else would be wrong for confronting him shows the problem we have. It says here, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. There you have some imagery. It talks about a betrothal and how that woman belongs to that man before they're really married. I mean, that's his wife. He's her husband. And that's how it is with the Church of Jesus Christ. We're betrothed to Christ. The consummation of the relationship will come when he comes back. I mean, when we're together from then on, we live with him physically from then on. Just like this woman, you know, knows her husband in the one sense, but not in the other sense, belongs to him, but has not gone to live with him in that sense. And this is the imagery being used. And he says that I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He's protecting the virtue of this church. And he's upset about what's going on here, that virtue is threatened. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Isn't that where we're at? I mean, these people, these leaders, are prostituting the bride of Christ, or trying to. This chaste virgin, who is espoused to Christ, and those who speak against them are the ones that get in trouble. But again, I don't care. I've been in trouble one way or another most of my life. I don't care. We can't care. I mean, truth is at stake. God's people are at stake. God's flock is at stake. What should we care? What should we care what people say about us? We should care about what the Word of God says. Just think about that bride of Christ. Just think about that. That chaste virgin. Revelation 22:17. What a significant passage. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit works through the church of Jesus Christ. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Paul says, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Here we see the Holy Spirit works through the church. It's the church that takes the gospel out to the world. It's the church that contends for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And yet here you have these people working so feverishly to corrupt the bride, to prostitute her. We stand at a very critical crossroads. One road is a straight way of obedience to God's word and faith in his strong arm. The other is a broad way of ecumenism and faith in the strength of men. But the Bible says our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 124:8. Someone might say, well, so here we are. It's going to sit in the four walls of the church and just lash out at those people who are really fighting. You know, for years, by the grace of God, I have fought. I have my scars. I have preached. I have warned. And by the grace of God, they'll kill me before I'll stop doing that. I will go out in the world. I'm not the one who refuses to take a public stand against evil and for the Lord. I don't use the excuse there's too much spiritual compromise and doctrinal pollution outside the walls of the church. This church will continue to do her duty so long as God gives me the strength and has me in this pulpit. We will continue to go out on the street. Maybe there'll be a lessening of the enthusiasm by some for a time. I don't know. There is sometimes, isn't there? A little bit growing cold toward the things of God and doing our duty. Shouldn't do that. But I'll tell you, Christians don't have to yoke under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ as Christians with false brethren. There is no need to compromise. It is dangerous. So many are mesmerized by the enemy. You know, they get mesmerized, they get terrified, and they turn, they fall into the arms of that mother of harlots, the Roman Catholic Church. They turn from Christ to the Antichrist, the Pope. So many are willing to sacrifice eternal precepts for temporary safety. And it's only going to bring destruction in the end. So many have been bewitched by the sorceries of that woman who rides the beast. They've been betrayed by Christian leaders as well, who promised to deliver them from the hand of the enemy and deliver them right into the hand of a worst enemy. And where are the Bible defenders? Where are the faith contenders? Where are the people who understand that only the Lord can deliver his people from their enemies? I would encourage you to read Psalm 124 tonight. If not the Lord, if not the Lord. Now, those who aren't going to turn from this, who refuse to turn from this, will suffer their error. I say those who will not turn from this compromise, those who will not turn back to the Lord, those who will not make a clear, bright line distinction between those who preach a false gospel, those who attend a false church, those who masquerade as Christians that are not, those who will not draw a bright line between that and the true church and the true gospel and the true word of God, those people will suffer for their error, including D. James Kennedy, including Jim Dobson, including 95% of the people that are on Christian radio probably. There is a sowing. Inevitably, there is a reaping. And you cannot deny that reaping that will come. There is a chastisement of God that will come on those that refuse to turn back to Him when they're in error. Especially shepherds, especially leaders who mislead God's people in so many ways. They're supposed to watch over God's people's souls. That's what we're supposed to do. Preachers, I should say elders, pastors, watch over the souls of the people that Christ purchased with His own blood. Woe to the shepherds who misuse and misguide the Lord's sheep. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Woe to them. But I'm going to tell you today that each Christian has a responsibility in this. It's not just the leaders. Christians have a responsibility. We're born again by the Spirit of God, washed by the blood of Jesus, indwelt by the Holy Ghost. You have a responsibility. The great high priest has come. He's entered into the veil for us. Now we can enter into the veil because He ever liveth to make intercession for us. We can and we must come boldly unto God's throne of grace. We have this personal relationship with God. And with that, you have a personal responsibility to defend His word and contend for our faith. You have a responsibility to do that, to live by every word which proceeds from God. 1 John 2:20 says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." You can't just sit back, rest on your lees, and say, "Well, I just won't do those bad things." You're supposed to be contenders for the faith. You're supposed to be defenders of God's word. You're supposed to be guardians of His church. Jeremiah 6:16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and seek and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." I believe that many people will hear this sermon. Many, many people will say, "We're not going to do that. We're not going to walk therein." They may not verbalize that. They may agree with some of what I say. But are they actually going to do such an outrageous, provocative, extreme thing as to say, "I'll have nothing to do with those leaders like D. James Kennedy till they begin and promise to stand on the word of God and to stop this compromise and stop this prostitution attempt. They're trying to sell Christ's church as a prostitute. They're trying to play the role of pimps here." Elijah came unto all the people. Remember this on Mount Carmel? And said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? The Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." And what did the people say? It's so typical. It's so typical. In times of spiritual declension, they didn't say anything. That's a good way to play it, isn't it? They just didn't say anything. They were a little bit nervous, so they didn't say anything. Why does this happen? What's going to happen? Why does the church of Jesus Christ keep getting weaker and more confused and more lawless in many cases? Because so many Christians will continue to seek out teachers who tell them what they want to hear. That's why. They'll continue to talk about those who are talked about in 2 Timothy 4:3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." They'll continue to talk about those people, and then they will apply that verse to the modernists. They'll apply that verse to the so-called gay Christians. They'll apply that verse to the so-called Christians who believe in evolution and so on and so forth. But will they apply that verse to themselves? Well, they should, but they won't. Leviticus 26, another good chapter for you to read tonight. The Lord talks about the importance of his people obeying the covenant, obeying his word, obeying his commands. And there's blessings and there's curses or judgment. You obey, there's blessings. You disobey, you don't trust the Lord, and there's curses. And he, at one point, lists some of the judgments that will come on those who don't obey. And he says, and if ye will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 comes into my mind. Probably comes into your mind. Need to make some application of these things. This is the character, the will, and the way of God. When we read these things, we ought to realize if we're not willing to obey, there's going to be chastisement. Before we go there, I want to say this. In that chapter 26 of Leviticus, there's also verse 22, among the different things that's going to happen, the judgments that will come upon his people if he doesn't, if they don't obey him. He says in 22, I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children. You know, when I read that this morning, I thought about those brute beasts talked about in the book of Jude. Because those letters I was reading at the start of this sermon, they came from people who are brute beasts. You ought to read Jude, too. And I couldn't help but think about that. I couldn't help but think about my children, my grandchildren now, and those brute beasts. And I don't want this country given over to them. But you see, if we're not willing to do things God's way, we say we're defending our children. You're not defending your children. You're going to see your children given over to wild beasts like that. Put your faith in God. Do it the right way. Fight, but do it the right way. In Isaiah, just very briefly, chapter 1, verse 5. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers devoured in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. You see, the Christian churches, they reel from one blow after another, leveled against them. And they don't seem to understand. Somebody don't seem to understand. We need to look at ourselves. We need to get back to trusting in God. The answer is not to crawl back into churches and be silent. The answer is to return to the living God and be true to his word and defend those things we need to defend that have been so abused by so many. His word, his gospel, his church, his name. Jesus said to the Jews in Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not, behold, your house is left to you desolate. The question is, will Christians be gathered by Christ? Are they willing at this time to return to the living God, to start doing things right, to stop this hero worship, this idolatry? The Lord's name, his word, his church are all being profaned. They're being despised. They're being ignored. They're being betrayed. You have corrupt Bible translations. Nobody cares. False gospels, oh well. You know, we might say something about Rick Warren, but what about the Roman Catholic Church? The height of hypocrisy. I guess Rick's probably using all the money he gets for his ministry, whereas the Catholic Church might give some money to our ministry, right? You literally have a promotion of a counterfeit church. And how many care? How many care? How many people hold leaders and pastors accountable to the Word of God? How many fear the consequences of this situation? I tell you, there will be consequences. There already have been. You're just seeing the tip of the iceberg. It will get worse. Most Christians will hear a message like this. They'll refuse to change their course. They'll continue to spiritually fornicate. And they'll be proud of it. They'll be proud of their accomplishments. Their accomplishments. Their short-term victories. In the pro-family, pro-life, pro-Christian worldview movement. Is this any way for the Bride of Christ to act? I don't think so. I don't think that's the way the Bride of Christ acts. That's the way an adulterous woman acts. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I've done no wickedness. That's what's going on. Go ahead, confront some of these leaders. I have. See what happens. When Christians hear this tape, many get this through tape, they hear it on the internet, they get it through CDs, many of them will listen to this and say, I'm just going to continue to do what I do. I've done no wickedness. This man's a great hero of the faith. This man's a great hero. This ministry has done so much good. I've done no wickedness. But I want to warn those who are sitting right here in this church. You're not above growing cold. We're not above growing cold. We're not immune to growing worldly. We're not past the possibility of backsliding. We're not above getting puffed up and being exactly what we condemn others of being. It is just a short step from being a Bible-believing, fundamentalist, fighting Christian. I say fighting for the Lord. And drifting into neo-evangelicalism. Hearing messages that go over your head. Picking out the parts you like and letting the rest go. Doing it your way. If you ever hear me preach something or get anything from me, and you think it's not biblical, you have the guts to confront me with the Word of God. You have the love for me and for the Bible to confront me with the Word of God. Don't you dare sit in silence. That will harden your heart. And it may be bad for me. If I preach something I shouldn't preach, it'll harden my heart. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. But we have to be careful. We can get puffed up. We can think we're it. I don't think that some probably here have any idea how far they are from where they're supposed to be. How far they are from where they could be. And how close they could be to God and aren't. And maybe they don't know. Maybe they don't know how dangerous this is. But Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You may not prostitute Christ's bride, but do you neglect her? Do you have the zeal to build up the local church? This is our responsibility. So this is Christ's church is organized in the local churches. And this is how he works to bring truth to the world. The Spirit and the bride say, come. This is his government. This is his people. This is his prophetic voice. This is how he ministers to the world, through you. This is what he shows the world that they're supposed to be, a shining city set on a hill. This is how he shows the difference. And this is light and darkness it's supposed to be. So that the people understand how dark their ways are. You may not prostitute Christ's bride outright, but do you neglect her? Do you have a zeal to build up the local church? Do you have a zeal to be at the prayer meeting? Do you have a zeal to attend ministry? Where's your commitment? Where's your consistency? Where's your heart? And you may not compromise our faith in Christ's gospel by ecumenical ministry, but are you faithful to do ministry and to pray and to support one another? And I'm going to talk to the women, too, because you don't get off the hook. You women need to be supporting also the ministry of the churches. You need to be praying for the ministry of the churches. You need to be looking for ways. There's times in your life where it's very hard for you to do anything. I mean, other than take care of your children. But come on now. Look at your lives. How much time do you have for other things for yourself? How much time are you putting into supporting the people that are in ministry, at least, and maybe doing a little ministry yourself? I remember the old Lutheran church I was brought up in. They didn't have the gospel there. Those women, though, they had a heart for people. The law was there, but not the gospel. Thank God the law was there. Those women, they had their sewing circles. They made quilts for the poor people. They were always doing something, always doing ministry. And they were hardworking farm women. They had big families, but they found time. And it's just so easy to talk about other people. We've got to look at ourselves. It's just so easy. We need to be of one mind, one spirit on this. I mean, we ought to be excited about it. We ought to be talking about it. We ought to have to make the preacher, the pastor, start beating with his staff. the thing's getting pretty short once in a while. We had to ask God to do a work in our life.